Okay. This week was quite a busy week, so I didn't actually approach this in the best frame of mind. I thought, do I really want to take this on this week and spend the time? And about a couple of days after that, I sent a little questionnaire out to a few of you just to ask you what your remembrance is of having received the Holy Spirit, what effect that had on you, and ongoing effect. I was just blown away by the response. It was such a blessing from God. I just spent time reading through those. So powerful and so convicting about the work of the Holy Spirit in people individually. Some things I knew and some I didn't. But the fact is that Christianity is a supernatural religion. We don't become Christians because we're just persuaded by ideas. And sometimes that's the way we approach it with people, and sometimes that's the way they approach the faith. Convince me. There's a place for that. It is a logical and reasonable religion, but it's also supernatural. And nobody becomes a Christian except for the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. So a question was raised, and this is the one I'm going to attempt to answer. Is it going to come up? Is it slide two? Ah, excellent. Peter's response to those who believed the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and for those who are unfamiliar with these terms, the gospel means the good news about what Jesus has come to earth to do and did accomplish in his life. Peter's response to those who believed the gospel in Acts chapter 2 is that they should repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit. How does a believer receive the Holy Spirit? As referred to in John 7, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Now, I must apologise you, because if you've only got a cursory understanding of the Bible, a lot of this is going to leave you far behind. So I'm going to go back into history. I'm going to expect that you already know some of this stuff. But please see me afterwards. If there's stuff here that you don't understand or doesn't make sense to you, or you just didn't follow, just come and see me afterwards. I'll be happy to spend as much time as it takes to do that. But I wanted to first start with just looking at the Holy Spirit in history. The Holy Spirit, we know, is the person of God. And the first mention is in the first part of Genesis, when it tells us that God created the heavens and the earth and that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Psalm 104 talked about the animals. It says, you send forth your Spirit and they're created. So from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit has been involved in the creation of this world and the creation of people. A little later on, we find comes a time when there's a flood and Noah's Ark, and there's a verse in Genesis that says, my Spirit will not strive with man forever. His day shall be 120 years. I'm not sure I know exactly what that means, but I do know that it means that the Holy Spirit, again, is vitally connected to human beings and their relationship with God. A little later on, we find that the Holy Spirit is involved in the place where the people, God's chosen people, meet. They meet in this place, which is really a series of tents, but they didn't make this up themselves. The Bible tells us that this tent arrangement, where the presence of God was, the Holy Spirit, this whole tent arrangement and the furniture within, in which this is one piece of it, says the Holy Spirit filled some specific people with the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. He said, I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, bronze, for the cutting of stones, for settings in the carving of wood. Even in these very artistic ways, because it was important, we understand that the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And in this temple arrangement, they would not have known it, but in fact everything was set out there as to how events were to happen, how sin was to be catered for, how there was to be a transference from these two sections of the temple, from the holy into the holy of holies. All of that was in the mind of the Holy Spirit. Later on, the Holy Spirit came on various people. And again, in God's people, the man Moses had the Lord's Spirit. There comes a time when Moses has to hand on some responsibility to others. So he just doesn't delegate 70 people. The Bible tells us the Lord came down into a cloud. These are the Lord's people. And he took of the Spirit that was upon him, upon Moses, and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesy. So the Spirit of God, again, involved in the leadership of these people who would be his own. He had a presence with them, with the Holy Spirit, and he empowered them through the Holy Spirit and gave them wisdom and guidance. And they also prophesied. This means they conveyed the words of God to people. They couldn't do this on their own. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. A little later on, we have this man, you might know from the Bible story. Power. Power is inextricably linked with the Holy Spirit every time it's mentioned. And Samson had this power, amazing power from God. Later on, the various judges in Israel who ruled the nation were given the Spirit of God, again, for wisdom and for amazing battle prowess, if you like, because God was bringing a people to fruition who would worship him. So the next one has King Saul. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy, again, words of God, and be changed into another man. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Changed into another man. And maybe if looking through our spectacles back, we know that that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes a person from their own self and their own nature into something completely different. That's what happened to Samuel. But a little later on, it tells us in the story, a few chapters later, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. You see, this Spirit of God was used for specific people at specific times for God's purposes, and it could be lost. David talks about this. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. This was something that came upon people. Then a little later on in Samuel, we see again the Spirit of God came upon him again, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to a place there in Ramah. So the Holy Spirit certainly is, as Jesus described it, like the wind. They weren't sure when it was going to arrive, when it was going to depart, but certainly sin would make it depart. So they had a good understanding of the Holy Spirit back then, but they were looking for a time when the prophecies that God had given through these various people would happen. So the whole of our first part of our Bible, if you've got the first part of the Bible, three quarters of it is the work of the Holy Spirit in those pre-Jesus times. Those men spoke not their own words, but they spoke the words of Jesus. These were a couple of them. Ezekiel says, there'll come a time, he said, when I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. Now these people, like many of us in previous time, may have worked in a way to please God in our own understanding, just trying to do the best we could to please God and failing, daily failing to do that. The prophecy was that God would put his spirit within people and they would walk in his statutes. That would cause them to walk in his statutes. And in Joel 2, they were looking forward to this time, that after this, he said, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Not just kings, as they had known it, not just people like Samson, not just judges. I will put out my spirit on all mankind. Not just men, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Not just people of a mature age, young men, old men would prophesy and see visions. Even on the male and female servants, didn't matter what position you held, I'll pour my spirit out on those days. So the Holy Spirit, having been involved in creation, having created this nation of Israel to bring, ultimately, to bring the Messiah to the world, then has these promises of a new age, an age of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will remain, where the Holy Spirit will be here forever and be poured out on all people. And then, 400 years, nothing. Nothing. That's the end of your Old Testament. If you've got your Bible, nothing for 400 years. How disappointing. No visions, no anointed kings. The temple that once held the Holy Spirit, the symbol of God's presence, and the actuality of God's presence, in fact, gone for 400 years. And then this man comes along. You may not recognize him. This is... I think it was Time magazine that did this several years ago. They tried to work out what Jesus would have looked like, judging by the what they know about the people who lived in the first century. Not blonde, not blue-eyed, a bit of a tan from working outside as a carpenter. That's what they understand Jesus to have looked like. Just an ordinary man. And at the time, in fact, just before Jesus was born, suddenly the Holy Spirit becomes active again. If you read the first part of Acts, you'll see suddenly people are prophesying. They're getting words from God. People like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Mary. The child of Elizabeth leaps when Mary comes into the room. Simeon, who's taken in the Spirit to the temple. So suddenly after 400 years, this is something brand new. And Jesus grows up to be a man, and at one point he stands up and he says this: "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And John, his close companion, says this in commentary: But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Wow. Jesus followed that up. He lived his life. He proved himself to be the Son of God by miraculous works. And then in an intimate gathering of his disciples, he fleshed out this stuff about the Holy Spirit. He said this: "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth." Forever. The Holy Spirit would be coming, that golden age, the age of the Holy Spirit would be coming, the Spirit of truth. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that he said to you. "Peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. When the Helper comes, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." A lot of things must have been unclear, but Jesus says, you'll come, this is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. Notice the personal relationship that he indicates, the Helper. He'll be there within you. He'll abide in you and be with you forever. And he will teach you about me. He will glorify you. He will glorify me. So what exactly does the Holy Spirit go? Judging by your responses, what does it do for us? Judging by your responses, these are some of them. I just jotted them down off the top of your heads, off the top of my head, so it's not meant to be exhaustive. But how does the Spirit change a person? The Spirit sanctifies us. He is called the Holy Spirit. That's because he is holy. He takes people apart, pulls people apart, selects people, and he sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He makes us more like God. He empowers us. It's not the same as power, because it says you will receive Holy Spirit and power. Holy Spirit and power. But he does empower us. He empowers us to witness. And many people said that. They said, "I'm normally a fearful person, but I became much more bold when I received the Holy Spirit." He washes and regenerates us. So he continues the work of Christ in cleansing us. And this work of regeneration is just another word for a new birth. The Holy Spirit, as in the case of Saul, can make you into a new man or woman. This is what the Holy Spirit does when he lives in us. He changes us. He gives us, but not just changes us, he gives us something new. We are a new creation. It's like if you take your car to the mechanic and he says, "Well, we could do something with these pistons, but really, we need to get it. We need to give you a new engine altogether." That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we become a new creation. He directs us. He says, "Don't worry beforehand what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you." A lot of people say they really felt and do feel divine promptings. God tells them to do this or that, or not to do this or that at the right time. He intercedes for us. Last week, Simon talked about Jesus interceding for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes with us. He says, "For we do not know how to pray as we should." No, because we don't know the will of God. But the Holy Spirit knows the will of God. And so he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So he prays for the things that we should be praying for. What else? He gives gifts. There are varieties of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit. All of us who receive the Holy Spirit are given a gift. It might be a supernatural gift. Supernatural in the sense of being something out of the ordinary, perhaps a language that no one else speaks, the ability to heal or other things. But different gifts are given to different people. Hospitality, the gift of mercy, the gift of love, all of those things are gifts that God gives to individual people because the Holy Spirit is involved in his people. The Holy Spirit disappeared from the temple, that physical building, and now inhabits his people, us, all those who receive Jesus Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he wants us to be joined together in unity. He creates us anew. We have a newness in the Spirit. He gives us understanding. The Bible says clearly that the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But we receive the Spirit who is from God so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. It says a lot of these things can't be understood in physical terms. And you wonder sometimes, don't you, when people read the Bible and read the Bible. I've met quite a few up at the university doing work for Gideon's and offering them the New Testament. A couple of university professors, they say, I've got 20 versions of that because I teach ancient Greek. But have they found Jesus Christ in those words? Have they found power in those words? Not at all. But the Spirit gives us understanding of the Word of God and gives us clarity. And we've adoption. It says we've received a spirit of adoption so that we can now use the same words that Jesus used. When he called out Abba, Father, that personal, close relationship with God, and you know, people think God is so distant. We now have that by adoption into his family. So they're the things the Holy Spirit does. People often use the word Christian in a very loose way. And, you know, I talk to many people who are Christians, and if you ask them on the census, they put Christian. And if you ask them what religion, they might put, you know, C of E or Anglican, because that's the way they've been brought up. But Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So to be a Christian is to receive the Spirit. You cannot call yourself a Christian without the Spirit of God. So now to the question then. Well, that all sounds great. Lovely to have those things. Lovely to be a new creation. Lovely to have the Spirit of God living to me. Love to have that intimacy with God. How do I receive the Holy Spirit? This is the question. And with particular reference to these chapters of the Bible, Acts 2, John 7 is the one I quoted before about, you know, you'll receive these rivers coming out from the innermost parts, Acts 8, 10 and 19. So like I say, if you're not familiar with the context of these, this might be difficult, but we're going to go through those specific verses and then see what they tell us about how you receive the Holy Spirit. So, Acts 2. The audience here, the audience changes, so I've just put that in brackets. It's the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Peter gets up, there's some miraculous things happen. The disciples of Jesus suddenly start speaking languages that they hadn't known before of the neighbouring places. That's very convenient because at that time it's a special festival and people have come from all over the world to Jerusalem, people speaking lots of different languages. And they start speaking about these amazing things of God, because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And he basically tells them, this is what's happened. It is the new era. The Messiah has come. You've put him to death. And their response is, well, what do we do? And Peter says to them, you know, in verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off, for people who are not Jews, for people who are Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So it says the response was, those who received his word were baptized, and they added 3,000 on that day. So order there is repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, we turn to another occasion, a few years on. This is to a group of people who are not Jews, and who are viewed as being somewhat less than desirable. They're people who have been basically transported into Israel. They live there. They've been refugees once. A bit like the Rohingya in Myanmar, Burma in fact. Never considered Jews, not of the same stock. But they, it says, they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. When they believed that, they were baptized, men and women alike. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For that had not yet fallen on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So, what's the order there? They believed, they were baptized, then they had to get some people from Jerusalem, the apostles, to come down. The apostles prayed, and on the basis of that prayer, they received the Holy Spirit. In fact, but that came through laying on of hands, physically touching people for this Spirit to be conveyed. Next one is in Acts chapter 10. This is the first person, a non-Jew, to become a Christian. It says, while Peter was still speaking, so again, speaking the words about Jesus and what had happened, while he was still in the middle of speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Note the order there, and I'm sorry I should have highlighted a bit in the middle, but let's go through it. So the message was being spoken. They received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues, exalting God, just as they had in that Acts chapter 2. And then they were baptized. And the final one, Acts chapter 19. This is some people Paul bumped into when he happened to be in Ephesus, some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him. That's Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So again, we have another context. Some people here, we're not exactly sure where they're from because they haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. They're disciples perhaps of John. But the gospel is spoken to them. He corrects them. So in this case, they were baptized. Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. The result was tongues and prophesying. So if we went to a summary of those things, we would see it's quite difficult to see an order which is consistent with all of them. Repentance is mentioned in some contexts and not at all in others. Some physical touch is involved in some, but it's not involved in others. The apostles were involved and invoked to bring the Holy Spirit in one, but not in others. Baptism is clearly important, but time-wise, where does it fit? In fact, ironically, this is just a side point, but in terms of baptism, baptism is the only thing that's really consistent through there. Next slide, John, if you could. Be baptized. This is ironic because in the church, baptism can often be seen as something to be delayed or to be put off or not as important, certainly not something to do with being saved, but consistently through there, being water baptized was an important part of that whole process. It's really difficult when you read through something like the Gospels because they're telling narrative as it happens. It's not a teaching process. They're not saying this is the way it works in every situation. They're just relating the way things are. It's a bit like when I was in France last year, I went to an exhibition, which was a great exhibition. Lots of photos, and next to the photos was a description of what was actually going on in the photos, which was great. Most of them were in English, so it was great. I'm looking at the photo, yeah, I can understand what that's about. Towards the end, I'm not sure what happened, but there were no English translation. There were just photos. It can be quite difficult to work out, well, what's the context of that? What's actually going on? I can gain a certain amount from that, but I can't gain everything. And it's a bit the same with the Gospels. It's a bit the same if you read the narrative through the Old Testament. You say, why is God allowing this? Why does this happen? Why is that guy? I thought he was a good guy, but he's actually doing this. It's just displaying narrative the way things happened. To understand it, or difficult books like Revelation, you need to go to where it's plainly taught. And fortunately, we have that through the gospel, through the letters of Paul and others in the New Testament. So through those letters, Paul goes out, or Peter goes out, to say, this is the way it works. So we need to look at those in order to understand the Gospels. F.F. Bruce said something else too. F.F. Bruce is a New Testament scholar, and a caution for people like ourselves who are not in that culture. He said it must be remembered that in the New Testament times, repentance and faith, regeneration and conversion, baptism in water, reception of the Holy Spirit, incorporation into Christ, admission to church fellowship, and First Communion were all parts of a single complex of events which took place within a very short time and not always in uniform order. Logically, they were distinguishable, but in practice, they were all bound up with the transition from the old life to the new life. Does that make sense? So sometimes some of these words like faith, it implies repentance, because if you truly believe who Jesus is, then it's going to change your life. You're going to see who you are. As the Holy Spirit, it says, convicts of sin, it lets us know who we are in relationship to Jesus. Belief even is a tricky word to get hold of, because when we talk in our modern world about what you believe or don't believe, it can make little or no difference to our life, can it? Little or no difference what we believe. When I first came to this church 25 years ago, probably 3 weeks in, I heard a guy give an illustration, which I'd never heard before, but I've heard many times since. But he talked about this guy. Anyone heard of Blondin? This might require old people. Yes, nodding. When I was at school, this is who we learned about this guy. I'm not sure why, but he was one of those people who did amazing feats. So he was one of the first, maybe the first, to put a tightrope across Niagara Falls, no safety net, and to walk across. Not only did he walk across, but then he'd take, without a balancing pole, he'd just walk across. And then I think he took a wheelbarrow across. He did a few things like that. So it is said that somebody said to Blondin, as he picked up the wheelbarrow, he said to the spectator, "Do you believe I can do this?" And he'd seen Blondin walk across, and he'd seen him do the wheelbarrow before. He said, yeah, I believe you can do it. And Blondin apparently said, "Hop in." Isn't that the difference between belief and belief, belief and trust? Are we willing to put everything on what that is? That's what the Bible understands and teaches by this word believe. It's not just mental assent. It is really trust, and trust in a person, trust in Jesus. And so you can see that the Bible only needs to talk about they had faith, and it brings in all these other things. Well, if you can have faith, then you're going to repent. If you have faith in Jesus, then and trust him and know him, then you want to be part of his people. So they don't need to talk about fellowship with the church, because that's understood. And baptism, he says to get baptized. Of course you'd get baptized. And of course that involves regeneration and newness and all of those things. So sometimes in the Gospels these words are used and you don't need the whole complexity to know what it is to receive the Holy Spirit. So that's a long way round to really getting to what Paul actually said, which is, next slide. He said, in him, in Jesus, and he was talking to believers like you and I, if you're a believer, he said, in him, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That seems to be the sequence, doesn't it? We listen, we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. On another occasion, he's talking to the Galatians. He's trying to get them away from this understanding of just following God's law as that being a way to get right with God. He said, well, tell me, this is the thing I want to find out. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? And the answer is no, they didn't. Or by hearing with faith? Same thing. Hearing and faith, receiving the Holy Spirit. So many people in their responses said, I said to them, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you know you received the Holy Spirit? Quite a number of different responses. Some were just, well, the Bible says that's what happens, so accept it. A lot of others just said, there was a change in me. I can't say exactly when it was, but there was a change. People I hated before, I now loved. Two of the biggest things that people mentioned were feelings that they had. They said, can you think what they might be? They had two these were consistent. Peace and joy. Peace and joy is what people said they experienced immediately afterward. Well, that's consistent, isn't it, with what Jesus said? I give you my peace. It's consistent with the fact that not only does the Bible talk about gifts of the Spirit, but it also talks about a fruitage of the Spirit. So if you've got a tree, it'll normally just grow one thing, won't it? Apples, oranges, whatever it is. The fruit of the Spirit grows a number of them, and they're listed, and we know them. And I don't know them in the NIV version, but I know they start out with love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. That's what people were expressing. Love, joy, and peace. People, in fact, when people talked about joy, people used these expressions: unspeakable joy, constantly deepening joy, exceptional joy. These are what people experienced. And the other things going: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, mildness, self-control. We would expect, and the difficulty is, and I really understand the difficulty for people who are second-generation Christians, is that you've known this stuff from the mother's breast. You were taught these things. And so it's very hard to see where is the transition, because I've always loved God and I've always felt this for God, and I really can't mention a time. I really can't feel about a time. I'm not sure God is too worried about nailing the moment, but he is interested in, have you received of the Spirit? Are you experiencing the things that the Scriptures tell us we should experience with the Holy? Are we experiencing that joy? Are you experiencing that peace? Are you experiencing that love for others? Those are the evidences, primarily. Other people talked of things like hunger for God's word. I just got hungry for God's word. That was my experience. I really felt, I just really wanted to read. I really wanted to get close to God. I couldn't get enough of reading his word. Other people talked about the presence of sin became very strong in them. Their understanding of their own sinfulness. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because if he's going to change us, he's going to change us from our old way of thinking, an old way of looking at things, of what's good and what's bad. And boldness that they hadn't experienced before. They are the fruits of the Spirit. But now, what about this expression, being baptized with the Spirit, or being baptized in the Spirit? Have I got a slide for that? No, I haven't. Baptized in the Spirit is expressions only used 8 times in the Bible. 7 times it's the quote from John, because John says, I'm going to baptize in water. After me is going to come someone and they're going to baptize in Holy Spirit. The only time the verse is used outside of the Gospels is in 1 Corinthians. And it's this verse in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Paul says, and again, he's not talking to one person, he's talking to a group. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Clearly, Paul is talking about incorporation into the body of Christ by using that expression, baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think the terminology can be difficult, because even in the verses where it talks about John and Jesus would be baptizing with the Holy Spirit, when it talks about that baptism, it actually says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't really help much, I think, to get too caught up on the terminology. But I think the question people often ask is, and maybe it was mentioned in that song of Tim Hughes, is there something more? Is that it? When I receive the Holy Spirit, is that it? And some people have said, I didn't know there was anything more, but I found subsequent in my Christian life, so I'd been a Christian for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, suddenly I had a different experience of the Holy Spirit. You've come across people like that, or you may be that person that have had that experience. Others have said, no, I haven't had that. I've had, actually, if the way I would phrase it would be, I've had continual presence with the Holy Spirit. It just seems to have highs at various times. So however you want to phrase it, these fillings of the Spirit, I think there's something we should pursue. If God has more for us, should we not take what God has for us? We can't dictate to God what our experience of the Holy Spirit is going to be. But Jesus said something very simple. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Many of those people who have experienced a dryness in their Christian life said, I had this desire for God. I just kept crying out to him, God, if there's something more, I want that something more, whatever it is. I don't want a supernatural gift. I just want more of you. Because God distributes his gifts as he will. So some people have said quite a few of the comments. Well, you know, someone prayed for me. I got someone to pray for me. And I really felt the Holy Spirit come upon me. So some people use the expression filling, some baptized. But I started to speak in tongues. Some others have said I got a real feeling of desire for witness. Some people have said, I found that words are given to me now. Words are given to me that are not my words. And I believe they're from God. And certainly the indications are that they are. Well, they're all gifts from God. Maybe God will give you a renewed love for people you've hated before. Maybe God will give you dynamism in your teaching. Maybe God will give you a real sense of his presence. And a lot of people mention things that are unusual in a way. Let me tell you my experience. And my experience is I came out of a religion that did not believe that the Holy Spirit was a person and didn't believe that he was for your average Joe. So a whole load of people, let's say my local congregation of, say, 100 people, none of them believed they had received the Spirit. And yet they were Christian people. They loved the Bible. They loved God. They, to all intents and purposes, they sacrificed things for God. So I know that it's possible not to have the Spirit, but still do those things that we associate with being a Christian and having received the Spirit. So I would say to you, if you are a second generation Christian, it's worth looking at that. Is my belief just merely belief? Or have I had an experience of God through the whole? Have I really received the Spirit of God? And we can look at some of those things. Love, joy, peace. Are those things evident? Do I love his word? Do I love his people? All of those things. But anyway, I'm in that religion. I have an experience of God. So I receive the Spirit. I know I've received the Spirit. Unlike everybody else in that room, in that those 100 people, I get a hunger for God. I search for him. He meets me. Fantastic. Probably 20 years after that, through a series of events, I have an experience of the Holy Spirit in which I do, some of you have mentioned, Anne-Marie was there on that occasion. It wasn't something I sought and was totally unexpected, but it was a gift from God was given to me. I spoke in a tongue that and words that I would not normally have done. I didn't ask for it. I had said to God on multiple, you've got something more. I want you. I want more of you, however that is. And on this particular occasion, actually, so some things went on, rather than go into the whole thing, but actually I had some things in my mind that said, which really was maybe an impulse from the Spirit, go and see this person. And I said, no, well, if this is from God, God will make that person see me. So they're 2 minutes away from me. I could easily go in there, but I'm not going to do it. If this is God, I'd rather he do it. And so a week later, I think, I happened to be at a dinner and I was sitting next to this person. I'm sitting next to an empty chair. Suddenly the person fills the chair. So I figure, well, maybe this is from God. So anyway, this is a long way around, but basically saying that's an experience from God. But it also left me with something else, which is kind of unexplainable. And the reason I mention it is because other people mention it too. It left me with something in my spirit that happens sometimes and always when we're singing, not every song, but when Jesus is mentioned in certain contexts, and I haven't worked out what it is, but I get this feeling in me that's a bit like what I imagine Elizabeth felt when the baby in the womb leapt. I feel this emotional thing, and it's not from me, and it never happened before that experience that I'm telling you about, but it's happened ever since. Well, I view that as just being a nice gift from God, but a lot of people have mentioned a similar kind of thing. Goosebumps, people mentioned. A warm feeling, an emotional feeling. And I'm not saying this should happen to every person, but I'm saying God is a diverse God. The Holy Spirit is a diverse thing. And we would never want to quench the Spirit in any way by saying, because it hasn't been my experience, and that's what I would have said. I should have prefaced that by saying I was very cynical about gifts of the Spirit, having received the Spirit and just saying, I think it's in people's heads. I think whatever that thing is when people speak in tongues, I don't think it's God. I think it's made up or whatever, until I was convinced myself. So I'd just say, if you're in that situation, never question what God can do. Open yourself to God. Don't quench the Spirit. Rather, fire up those gifts in God, because the gifts of God are given for good reason. They're given to encourage you to build the faith, to glorify Christ, only for positive things. If you have a gift from God and it goes against that, if you have a gift of God that draws you away and says, well, actually, I'm the special prophet from God, those people don't know what they're talking about, I need to start another church, that's probably not from God. If you get a spirit from God, a message from God that's saying, you're fine. In the way you're living your life, I think you're practically sinless. That's probably not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always be, until the time that our physical bodies are redeemed into spiritual bodies, will always be moving us into the image of Christ. It will always be increasing our love and joy and peace in the midst of also notifying us of our sin. It will always be reaching out to other people. It will always be caring about their eternal salvation. It will always be more loving. It will always be more God-honouring. That's the Spirit of God. How do we do that? Perhaps one of the most important scriptures in the New Testament is the next one. Oh, no. Oh, actually, this one, I'll just throw this in as a byproduct. So much of the literature, if you read about it, so many Christians are bound up in this. Whether you become a Christian, receive the Holy Spirit as a one-button deal, or whether it's two-stage, and you really need the two-stage. A bit like if you use that epoxy resin. You use this one, but you also need the second one to really make it work. That's what people say. And so people argue, is it one, is it two, is it three stages? I don't know. All I know is in reading through this, I thought to myself, the disciples received the Holy Spirit, obviously, when they believed in Jesus Christ. Then there's another occasion here in John 20. Jesus comes back after the resurrection. He's in an upper room with them, and he says, it says he breathed on them, his disciples, and he said, receive my Holy Spirit. And then 50 days later, or a bit over 50 days, there at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down in a powerful way. Well, I count at least three for those guys. I don't know that you need to count the amount of times that you're going to be filled by God. Don't worry about whether it's 1, 2, 5, 10. Reach out for God. The next verse is one of the most important. It says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, the very nature of that terminology, to be filled, indicates that the filling doesn't come from us, but that we've got a part in it. Be filled. No use giving a command if you can't take it. So how do we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul talks about a lot of things involved with that. It talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, our singing to God, reading his word, giving thanks, proper order and being subject to one another, seeing one another. But he also said in Colossians, he said, seek the things that are above. Seek them. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you have no desire to be filled with the Spirit. If you have no desire for spiritual things, you never pick up the Bible. You never take time in prayer. You never ask God for more of him because you're content with what you've got. You'll never be filled. You'll stay at that level. And maybe that's the answer that some people just feel. I always felt I was at this level. I was a bit like I was under the law. I just felt I'm trying to do this. I'm still not doing it right. I feel bad about myself. I'm not really progressing in my Christian life. If I look back, I became a Christian when I was 12 or 25 or 30. Here I am 20 years on, nothing's changed. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the things of God. Today be the day that you, in repentance and faith, say to God, I realise I haven't got half of what you offer me. I'm sitting on this gold mine, this treasure, and I'm drawing 50 cents a week. But I realise there's $1 million there if only I reached out and and take it. So don't seek an experience. Experiences are, seeking experience would be folly. God's not likely to give you an experience if you're seeking an experience, but he will give you more of him if you seek more of him. So let me pray. And then we're going to enter into communion. One of the things I didn't mention about the Spirit is he brings unity. The Spirit is, we have one Spirit. That means you can go anywhere in the world, you meet someone, you instantly relate to them as being people who have the same Spirit as you, part of the family. It's like you've known them all your life. And so what part of what the Spirit does is bring us together. Part of what communion does for us is bring us together on the basis of that one thing, that Jesus Christ, from before creation, destined to give his life for us. And part of his process for us was to die, to give his life, to cover our sins, to be resurrected, to be at the right hand of God, and then to dispense the Spirit. And this is verses I didn't use, but these are a pledge. What you have now is just a pledge. It's just like if you're suspicious of people on Facebook Marketplace and you say, I know you say you've bought this, but like send me $10 and then I know that's a deposit to know you're actually going to come around and pick this thing up. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a pledge now. We're not perfect now, but we have this pledge. We have the Holy Spirit in us that's saying there will be a time when the Holy Spirit will completely take over our lives. There will be a time when our bodies will be reconfigured and there will be a time that we will be in glory, but the guarantee is here.